Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And we want to begin. I hope that you picked up a worship bulletin on the way in this morning. If you didn't, you're going to need one of those. We have somebody who'd be glad to bring you one. If you raise a hand, we'll get one of those to you. And let me also say, as you're coming in and finding a place, if you're a guest or here for the first or second time or something like that, you can please find one of those little cards in the seat back pockets and fill one of those out, drop it in the offering plate in a little bit when it comes by. We'd love to know that you're here. And on Wednesday, when our men meet together, we'll pray for you. And then if there are other things that we can do to try to encourage you in the Lord, we will try to do that, as God is our helper. So let me encourage you to do that. Give us that opportunity, okay? There are announcements and things in the worship bulletin. The only real different thing that's going on around here right now is that for the next 4 weeks, today included, we'll be meeting together for Bible study. I'm going to kind of give our children's teachers a little bit of a break in the summertime. And so we'll just be able to stay after worship and fellowship. And that means I get to preach longer since we're not on a super time schedule in the morning. Now, I won't abuse that privilege, but we will be able to just to relax a little bit in the morning schedule. And then we'll meet together in the evenings as normal. Next week, I'll be away with 21 others as we go to camp in Black Mountain, North Carolina. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for that opportunity as kids will be gathering from all over the Southeast for a time of preaching and good time of fellowship at the YMC Blue Ridge Assembly, I think it's called, in Black Mountain. So be praying for that this next week, if you will. And then also, Kara and Colin get married next weekend. Woohoo! So, Kara, it's almost here. Time to stop planning and just start having fun at this point. No more details to work on, right, in the last week before the wedding. For those of you who can't see Kara, she has kind of a glazed look on her face at this point. So we'll be praying for that and last preparations and all the things that are going on this week. And we look forward to being able to be together. And since it's a really full week this week, we'll be doing a wedding late Saturday evening next weekend, Gary Spooner is going to preach for us next weekend. Gary is the director of the Owen Center for Biblical Counseling here in Auburn and former pastor for 20-something years, almost 30 years, I think, at Covenant Presbyterian Church, and a dear friend in the gospel. And so we look forward to have him preaching next week. And I'll be back, but he's going to do the preaching preparation this week while I do other things. So we're looking forward to that opportunity. But we've gathered today to worship the Lord together, so let's turn our hearts to do that. And let me encourage you to find on the front of your bulletin Psalm 108. And stand together with me, please. And let's read from this text together. Join me, would you please? My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And we have made an effort, an attempt to sing together more of the Psalms. And so this is a psalm that's from Psalm 108. It's to the tune of How Sweet and Awesome. So a familiar tune. In fact, we sang the hymn last week. So a familiar tune, different words, all right? My heart is ready, O my God. Let songs of joy be born. Let music sound from strings and voice. I will awake the dawn.
Across the continents I sing, and growing praise shall rise, for your great love spans earth and heaven, your truth surmounts the skies. O God, be praised above the heavens, let glory fill the earth, and help and save with your right hand the race you brought to birth. Who else can give us victory and break the strongholds down? O God, if you reject us now, we cannot fight alone. How useless is the help of men when facing stubborn wrong, but we shall triumph in our God, and he shall be our song.
Would you join me as we pray together now, please? Father, we bow before you to thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And God, I thank you that you have raised us up, woken us up early this morning so that we can come together and to sing to you and to one another, and to use the drum and the strings and the instruments of our voices to worship and bow before you, and to recognize that you alone are God, and that in you alone is our hope and our provision and our satisfaction. Father, surely as we have been in endeavoring to walk with you this week, we've understood and felt and even sensed in very real ways that if you leave us alone, we will not be able to fight the fight of faith. And so we pray that you will meet with us. We pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. We pray that you would be pleased to speak to us through your word. We pray that you'll encourage us by our fellowship together this morning and strengthen us to walk with you in this day. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening comes in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon his face, the ageless one in time's embrace, unveiled the Father's plan. Life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally. Alleluia! Let all creation
Romans chapter 8, verses 5 or 8 and 9, there is a reminder for us of the gospel. It demonstrates or illustrates for us, paints the picture of the love of God for sinners, which in itself is an amazing thing when we consider that our broken tendency is to love people who are lovely. God has loved the unlovely. He has shown mercy to those who do not deserve mercy. He has given righteousness to those who are not righteous. And this reminder of the gospel encourages us as we see that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And hear this critical aspect of the gospel, that God does not love you because you stop sinning. Okay? God loves you while you were still a sinner. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your sin. It doesn't mean that your sin is not offensive and wretched and horrible to him. But the gospel presses through our tendency to think that God won't love us until we perform appropriately. God loves us while we are still sinners. And to demonstrate that, Christ died for us in our place. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so we have so much hope as believers, as followers of Jesus, to press after him in obedience out of love for him. His love for us acted. And so our love toward him then acts. We don't act to earn his love, but out of love for him, we act in obedience. Would you take a pray in silent repentance, belief in the gospel, asking God to change and shape your heart, to receive him in repentance and faith and loving obedience. Let's take a moment to pray together in that regard. God in heaven, we bow before you this morning to thank you and give you praise that you have loved us even when we were sinners, and that when we were rebellious creatures, justly deserving the wrath of God, you have demonstrated your love for us in that Christ has died for us, that he has received in his own body the very wrath that we earned, setting us free then to respond to you in repentance and in faith and in loving obedience. And so you have set us on this journey, the Christian life, by which our hearts are being transformed from one degree to another by the power of your Spirit, so that we might believe that you are and love and treasure you as our ultimate reward. You have given yourself to us. I pray that we would this day, by the grace of God, give ourselves to you. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand again with me, would you please, as we sing again.
Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, of glory and of grace. One with Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we usually give the page number and the Bible in the rack in front of you, but I think it will not be really hard for you to find because it's on page 1. So we're beginning a reading through the book of Genesis, and Genesis is the book of foundations. We really can't understand the rest of the Bible unless we understand Genesis, and especially the first few chapters of Genesis. And when we read in Genesis 1, we can sometimes get distracted by questions of scientific detail that are raised by that reading, and those questions have their place. But let's not miss the main message that we get from Genesis 1. The world did not exist in eternity past. The world was called into being by an infinite, personal God. And He made it for His all-wise purposes to display His infinite glories. That's what Genesis 1 teaches us. But not only that, humanity is His special creation. We're made to be like God in some small, finite way. And we are made to represent His rule right here on earth. And He has blessed us by making us male and female, according to this passage. Those identities as male and female are not some random assignment made by the randomness of biology, but they are blessings and commissions given to us to show God's glory in specific ways. So follow along with me as I read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. If you would, if you still have your bulletins handy, if you would turn to page 3 for a moment. We just sang this song, Creation Sings. And now we've just read about creation. And I thought it would be good for us to, if you look at the chorus on page 3, let's just read that out loud together, if you would. Read with me. Hallelujah. Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the great and awesome creator of all things. We are your creatures. We bow before you and we acknowledge that you are God. You've made us for your purposes, and you have the right to tell us what our purpose is. But we thank you because you have blessed us beyond our wildest imagination by imprinting your image upon us. Help us to bear that image to your glory. Help us to fulfill our assignment here on this earth to rule and subdue faithfully. Father, we're created to know what it is we're to give our attention to and our energy to. We thank you for that, Father. Our Father, the image of God in us makes us so valuable that you have commanded us not to kill others made in your image. To kill or attack or to harm another individual without justification is to attack the very God who made us. To turn our back on those in need is to turn our backs on you. So, Father, give us hearts of love for our fellow image bearers. Help us to bless those around us and not to harm them. Father, the sad reality is that we fail regularly to bear your image well. We don't love as we ought. We're selfish. We fail to protect others when we could. As a nation, we are heaping up guilt upon ourselves by not protecting babies in the womb from being killed for the convenience of others. Oh, Father, we need Jesus to carry our sins away. And we thank you for his provision. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would move powerfully to bring repentance to our nation for treating your image with such contempt. And Father, may we be those who demonstrate the renewal of your Spirit and the work of recreating your image in our lives, that by your Spirit we would be a light to others. Father, give us opportunities to speak of your glory and your grace to our families and our friends and our neighbors and co-workers. Jesus has promised to be with us, as we read last week, and you've chosen to use us, very unimpressive tools, to magnify your power and your glory in spreading the gospel to the nations. And Father, if there's any doubt, you've already done it in a mighty way from those few disciples. Look at the way the faith has spread all over the world. So Father, may we not doubt that you can use the many disciples that we see in this world today to continue that work. Father, we want to lift up especially Ted and Laura, our friends who serve in Central Asia, as they have opportunity to speak with those who are in darkness, who need the light of the gospel. Father, would you go before them by your Spirit, opening up hearts and softening hearts and opening minds to hear the word and give them opportunities and boldness to speak it. Father, we pray for those closer to home. And this morning we want to lift up First Baptist Church of Opelika as they gather together to worship this morning. We ask, Father, for your blessing and your protection upon them, that the gospel would shine forth from them. We ask your blessing as they seek a new pastor as well. Father, we also want to lift up Founders Ministries as they work to publish truth and to encourage and equip pastors in leading and strengthening their own flocks in their understanding of the gospel. And Father, we also pray for those who provide leadership in our land. This morning we want to lift up especially our representative, State Representative Mike Hubbard. We ask, Father, that you'd give him wisdom as he seeks to lead in the House and also to make decisions that are good for the people of Alabama. Father, we also ask your blessing on the elders right here in our own body. We ask, Father, for your help and strength and grace and protection. Help us, Father, to lead well. Help us to love the flock. Help us to strengthen and attend to our own marriages, that we would be examples to the flock. I ask, Father, that our families would be strengthened and protected, because the evil one seeks to harm and destroy the sheep by striking the shepherds. We ask, Father, that you'd raise up new elders in our body, that we would have more shepherds able to lead this flock. Father, we pray for those who are in the armed services, those who are in some ways connected to our body. We've mentioned Josh Sharp and Jay Uten, Nathan Palmer, Benjamin Stith, Andy Miller. We ask, Father, that you would bless them as they have occasion to serve and to go into training and various things like that. Father, strengthen them when their fellowship is limited or non-existent. Thank you for their service. And Father, as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, we acknowledge your material blessings to us this week. We've seen your action. You pronounced a blessing on your creatures in Genesis 1, and we've experienced it this week. We've been provided for. Help us, Father, to acknowledge your ownership of everything. We are creatures. We didn't make any of this. You made it all. It belongs to you, Father. We're merely stewards of it. So help us to acknowledge that as we give our tithes and offerings this morning. And we ask, Father, that you would use this giving to bless the nations. And Father, most of all, we need your life-giving word. We need to be shaped more fully into the image of Christ. Father, we ask that you'd bring repentance and hope to those who've tried to make themselves into some other kind of image and help them to see the beauty of the image that you've made and that you are making anew in Christ. And we ask all these things in the name of our life-giving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand together. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. All of God's people said, amen. Let's be seated, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is our text for this morning. And there Jesus says pointedly, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have been cleansed. Blessed are those who are pursuing purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. About the joy that God has intended for us to have in the Christian life, and remember again that the Christian life is a journey on which God has placed us, and one in which we're pursuing a purity of heart that allows us to understand and see that God Himself is the great reward of the Christian life. You know, Jesus doesn't talk about blessed are the pure in intellect, although the intellect certainly is involved. Christianity is propositional, and there are truths and doctrinal things to be understood and grasped hold of and believed and defended, and those are important. Yet at the same time, Jesus has placed an emphasis on the heart because of the twisted affections that have resulted from the fall. We read from Genesis chapter 1. It would have been cool, providential. I don't know if you can put those two words in the same sentence, but if we've been reading from chapter 2 or chapter 3 and thinking about the fall, because the fall and the result of man's disobedience to God in this perfect paradise that God created and about which we read a few moments ago resulted in although they knew God, although they had a sense of God's existence and could see the evidence of God's creative hand, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And we can think of ourselves, each one of us, at one point in our lives, in that category, as those whose foolish hearts had been darkened. And because of that, even though still having intellect intact and able to think and even to invent and understand incredible things and do complex calculations and all those kinds of things, separated away from God, so darkened in the sense that we can no longer see Him. And so Jesus is talking about the comprehensive reality that the Christian life is a journey in which our hearts are being transformed, brought into light, and enlightened so that they're no longer darkened and unable to see God and unable to have correct thinking about God and a correct relationship with God. That's what the Christian life is about. And it certainly involves, again, all those propositional truths and doctrine and those kinds of things, and we wrestle with those lines, but the end, the journey, the goal for which we're being prepared is to be in the presence of God and to worship Him and to spend our eternity with Him. And so the Christian life is this journey on which our hearts are being transformed so that we might see that God is the great joy of this life, that we might recognize Him as the ultimate reward now and forevermore. So let's think about what Jesus means when He says, blessed are the pure in heart. We want to essentially think about the language that He uses. What is He talking about when He uses the word heart? What does purity mean? And what does it mean to see God? What is He talking about in those things? And then, of course, how do we cultivate purity of heart? As you look at that language, and then across your notes, I've tried to include some things that will be helpful to you in hanging on to this. But when Jesus addresses the heart, He's not talking about externals. Oh, and boys and girls, young people, you know, pay attention for just a minute. Clue in, little people. When we're going to use the word the heart a lot today. And when the Bible talks about the heart in this text and in the way that we're talking about it today, we're not talking about the muscle in your chest that pumps blood through your body and keeps you alive. You know, you can feel your heart beating when you put your fingers on your carotid arteries, or when you've run hard across the yard and you feel it beating in your chest and those kinds of things, or when I've gotten up out of bed and walked across the room, you feel your heart. It's not the heart we're talking about. So boys and girls, I need you to try to think with me not about the physical heart that beats in your body, but about who you are. It's the center of who and what you are. It's what makes you, you. You know, everybody in the room has a heart that beats and pumps blood. But everybody in the room is not the same person, are they? You know, we can distinguish each other from our facial expressions and the way we look and height and those kinds of things and hair color and eye color. But we also know differences in each other in our personalities, don't we? And so the heart is what makes us who and what we are. It's our personality. It's our temperament. It's the place from which our words spring forth. It's the place that in us that motivates and moves us to do what we do. And so when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the center of who and what we are. And it's why Jesus went after the religious leaders in terms of their heart. Not in terms of the external activities. When Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, he didn't say, why don't you guys do better? Why don't you guys look at the list and follow the list more precisely? No, instead, in Matthew 23, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And so he's saying, you lots of attention to the externals, to the things that people around you will see, but you're not giving any attention to the real issue, the place from which all our activities and actions spring. You're like whitewashed tombs. And remember when he used that phrase, the Jews would whitewash a tomb, literally, so that people wouldn't come into contact with it, because to touch a place where someone was buried was to become ceremonially unclean. And so they painted them white so they could see them. But still on the inside, Jesus said, even though the outside is painted white, on the inside is death. There are dead bones and there's a dead body in that tomb. And just like that, when you give all this attention and focus to your external actions and no attention to the heart, on the inside you're still dead and need cleansing. Now I want to be clear. I'm not saying that actions don't matter. I'm saying that cleansing ought to begin on the inside, because Jesus says, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. So he's not saying that your actions don't matter. And I've kind of noticed in the younger generation, an admirable hatred for hypocrisy. And you're to be commended for that you don't want to be pretending to be something that you're not. You don't want to not be real with people. But it's just as condemning to let the real wickedness of your heart just flow out as it is to be hypocritical. There's no virtue in not being hypocritical if all you are left with is a wicked heart that still spews forth sewage. You're just being honest about it. Does that make sense? So there's no real virtue in saying, hey, I'm not a hypocrite. This is what I am and this is what you get. And then you spew out sin and wretchedness and ugliness. There's no virtue in that. And so don't kid yourself into thinking that the actions don't make any difference. It's just that the heart needs to be the place where we begin to think about reformation and transformation, because the Christian journey is a journey about the heart being transformed so that we begin to both treasure God as the ultimate reward and look like Him. That's what Jesus is talking about when He calls us to purity of heart. So let's understand, you know, we're talking about the heart, transformation from the inside out, and then purity, meaning without hypocrisy or singleness. One commentator said the heart that's without folds or waves, so it doesn't have these undulations or ups and downs or backward and forward. The heart's consistent. It's moving in a consistent direction. And do not identify with the need for that. You know, how many of you can identify with the reality that on one morning you wake up early, you're alert, and you want to read the Bible, and so you do that, and you have a great quiet time or devotional time, and you pray, and maybe you even memorize a little bit of a text of Scripture, and then by lunchtime, you're lustfully looking after some other person or covetously the things that they have, or sinfully angry with them. You know, so even though the day started out with your heart moving in the right direction, there still is the reality that you experience the double-mindedness of your heart. And so when Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, he's saying, blessed is the person whose heart is being shaped in a single direction. And I think this is the significant lesson that we've been learning together over several years about the Christian life. That every day of the Christian life is about recognizing what's trying to capture your heart. What idols, what broken things around us are clamoring to rule over your heart. What's trying to hijack your heart and take it hostage so that you love something or someone else better than you love the Lord Jesus Christ? So that you're going after other idols, bowing down to them, letting your heart be ruled and shaped by them rather than bowing down to the one true God. So the aim is a journey. The Christian life is a journey in which our heart is being transformed little by little, day by day, and even moment by moment, so that it's more singular in its affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heart that's been transformed to love God more and to treasure Him as the ultimate reward in this life, so that other things are being displaced and set aside. Now, there's a threefold reality in that process. So that as we're desiring to have a heart, if you've been set on that journey as a follower of Jesus, there's kind of a threefold process that looks like: a beginning and a middle a beginning and a negative aspect and a positive aspect. The beginning is that our hearts must be cleansed. I'm not saying that there is anything you can do to take your darkened heart and enlighten it and make it right before God. That first has to happen as an action that comes from without or outside of us. And it's described in the Old Testament in 25 and following. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Here God is saying in the Old Testament that right relationship with Him begins with Him renewing your heart, giving you a heart of flesh, taking out your dead, transforming the who and what that you are from one who is in rebellion against Him to one who walks with Him. Promises the same in the New Testament. As Peter went on behalf of the Gentiles who were responding to the gospel to the Jerusalem Council, He said, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, that's the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And so, in all of Scripture, we understand the Bible's teaching us that this heart problem that we have has to be dealt with by God. Our hearts must be cleansed. And so, boys and girls, young people, an adult maybe here who is not a follower of Jesus, you must not hear me saying, so start doing these things that God commands so that you can have a pure heart. Initially, your only hope is to bow before God and cry out to Him, God, give me a new heart. God, transform my heart. God, cleanse me and make me new. And give me a heart that's bent towards following after You. Renew my affections. And boys and girls, it's not growing up in a Christian home. It's not having a dad who's a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. It's not running around doing good things and taking all your old clothes to Goodwill. There is nothing you can do that will make you right with God. So you look to Him first. But also, in a negative sense, our hearts must be guarded. Not only must they be cleansed, but if we're going to continue on in this journey, the Christian life being a journey so that our hearts transformed to treasure God as the ultimate reward, our hearts have to be guarded. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 11, David said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." So the fact that God cleanses us and gives us a new heart doesn't mean we're automatically there. David himself is saying, "Teach me your ways so that I can walk with you." And so there's a necessity of guarding our hearts, training our hearts, watching out for the snares of the devil, staying on guards in the way that we might be lured away from him and from a love for Christ, not yielding our hands or our feet or our eyes as instruments of unrighteousness. Kind of going after young people today a little bit, but Christian, don't pretend that you can flirt with sin. You know, any more than you could take a grill of hot coals after you've grilled burgers on a Saturday and then for some crazy reason you want to sit down and pour them in your lap and see if you can keep from getting burned. You know, nobody would do that, would they? You could sooner pour a grill of hot coals in your lap than you can flirt with sin and not be in grave danger. And so the scriptures are warning us that there is diligence required in the Christian life, and that this guarding has to go on all the time. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." And so all the aspects of the Christian life flow out of the diligence with which we keep our hearts. And so our hearts must be guarded all the time. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, this warning for God's people, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." You wouldn't think. How many of you ever used the phrase, "I'll never forget the time"? And yet, here's a warning for a people who have been delivered from bondage in Egypt through the miraculous works of plagues and seas parting and pillars of cloud and pillars of fire and manna coming down from heaven and water pouring out of a rock in a desert. And the warning to them is, take care lest you forget the things that God has done. And so we got to guard with all diligence so that we watch ourselves and that we don't fall away. But also positively, we need to have hearts that are nourished. And by that I mean hearts that are filled or trained or aimed positively. A sense of the word purity doesn't mean perfection, it means trajectory. Blessed are those who have a heart that's aimed towards God. Blessed are those who have a trajectory towards godliness, and you're positively pursuing a pure heart. You're not just guarding yourself from all the influences of the world, you know, hiding your eyes or not giving your hands to things or not turning the television on or not reading that or not listening or watching that. You know, you're not just doing those negative things that are keeping evil, as it were, from infiltrating, but you're positively in pursuit. I could not help but think of Jesus saying in John 15, "Abide in me." That's an active kind of word, to pursue the presence of God by the means of grace that he's provided, gathering for worship, reading the scriptures, praying, singing, worshiping, telling the gospel to others, using those things. Are you actively involved in using those things in ways that prepare you and move you towards the character and the image of Christ? There's an interesting verse in the first of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion." What do you think that means? How do you understand that? If anything, we need to hear that saying, there is progress to be made in the Christian life in terms of the character and image of Christ being built into us. Have we been made holy and declared just and righteous before God? Yes. Are we in the process of moving towards Him? Also, yes. bringing holiness to completion. Or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 reminds us that we're to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I have to believe there's a connection here when Jesus says, beloved, press after purity of heart and you'll see God. Without this purity of heart, no one will see the Lord. So there's something of a continuation of a pressing after God. And James describes it this way, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And then he describes or unpacks drawing near in this way, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, fellow pilgrim, follower of Jesus, are you struggling with a double-mindedness? Is there a duplicity about you from which you need to repent? Well, let me offer this reward and set it out to you, because you might be saying, well, is it really worth it? I mean, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Is what you're saying really worth what it sounds like the cost will involve? Well, Jesus says, not only is there your sense of happiness and satisfaction bound up in this, but as a result of purity of heart, you will see God. Now, what does that mean? God is offering himself to us. It's not like, you know, when we run a race, you'll get a t-shirt. If you study hard, you'll get an A. If you study really hard and consistently for lots of years and give me lots of money, I'll give you a degree. You know, it's tangible rewards. If you woo this girl, you'll win the bride. That's better. That's closer. Because at least it's a person, right? God doesn't say, pursue purity of heart and I'll give you stuff. He says, pursue purity of heart and I'll give you me. I'll give you myself. A reality in which we'll see God. We need to think of this in terms of now and later. First of all, we see God now. And I hope it's clear that we're not talking about laying physical eyes on Jesus in this life. Jesus is not talking about dreams or visions and things like that. He's not talking about an appearance or an epiphany or any of those kinds of things. I believe that Jesus is talking, first of all, about mercy, to recognize God, to see his fingerprint, to believe he exists. The scripture tells us that the heavens reveal the glory of God, but some people look into the creation and the starry universe and all they see is astronomy. But the believer, the pure in heart, see in the stars, they see the astronomy, and yeah, it's a long way, and there are billions of stars and they're impressive. There's one called Betelgeuse, and I think you can put like hundreds of Earth's inside Betelgeuse. It's so big. That's like big, you know? Just words defy describing those things. And that's just one star out of a gajillion billions of them. And you can be impressed with those things intellectually, but the end of them is to look and see the majesty of God who made them. That's the blessing that's in store for the pure in heart, is to not only gaze up there and be impressed with the astronomy and go, God, you're so awesome. You're powerful. You're the creator of all these things, and you've made them and provided them to reflect to us your glory. Some people look at the intricacies of the human body and they just see it in terms of physiology or biochemical processes. And the Krebs citric acid cycle is cool, but better than that is to see that we've been intricately woven together by a creator who made us in his image, as we've been describing and thinking about earlier. Image bearers of God, designed by him and created, woven together in your mother's womb, and beautiful and according to his design, whether you're beautiful according to the world's standards or not. And I'm talking about every creature, every human being, with our flaws and what the world calls imperfections, designed by God. And that's what lets you look beyond those things and stop aborting babies and tossing away people who have imperfections and handicaps and treating them as if they're a drain on society. The glory of God is expressed in the image of his creation, every human being a design of God. And that's what you'll get to see when your heart gets turned in its trajectory towards Him. Okay? Some people study the history of the world and they analyze the events purely in terms of human actions and they say, that was a stupid general. That was a dumb move to make. But the pure in heart get to look and see how God holds the hearts of kings in His hands and He moves them to accomplish His purposes and designs in creation, even to the point of taking a Roman ruler and Jewish leaders and crucifying the Son of God so that sinners like you and me could be redeemed. See the hand of God in all of those things, and the pure in heart see Him at work. We see God in the sense that we recognize Him, we believe Him and He exists, and we see His print on all of creation. But more than that, we see God in the sense of knowing Him. We're brought into relationship with Him. I'm thankful that God, Stan mentioned in reading of Genesis, one of the things that it recognizes is not only is there this transcendent God who creates, but that He's personal. And that He's involved in the lives of His creatures. And so we're brought to the place that we're no longer strangers and aliens without God in the world, but we're sons and daughters of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We have a sense of His presence. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And we have the of His nearness and His love. The scripture tells us God pours out His love in us through the Spirit so that we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. As a result, though we have not seen Him with our physical eyes, we love Him and we believe in Him and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And best of all, we obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. This is what Jesus is talking about. And only Jesus could pack so much into such a phrase. The pure in heart will see God. They'll recognize His fingerprint. They'll know Him and be brought into relationship with Him. And that's now. That's just the now part. Better than that even is that we'll see God clearly one day. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you and I are meant for the audience chamber of God. We're designed to be in the presence of God and to have nothing separating us, to give Him worship and to have relationship with Him. And so the question is, do you live as one who will one day be in the very presence of God and see Him in the person of Jesus face to face? How foolish is it of us to rob ourselves of glimpses of His glory and beauty by not guarding our hearts, by treating sin carelessly as if it doesn't really matter? How short-sighted is it of us to fill our gaze and our time with a thousand things that obstruct our view of His glory? And I know I pick on this a lot, and I have a Facebook account, okay? I look, but almost every time I look at it recently, my distaste for it is increasing because it's just filled with junk. Not bad, but people with videos of puppies and, you know, how short-sighted am I to spend an hour looking at Facebook when I could have spent an hour in the presence of the King of Glory, in whose presence I'll dwell forever? You know, and I'm not just trying to sound super spiritual there. I'm trying to preach to my own heart to remind myself that there's a limited amount of time in every day, and so how short-sighted is it of me to rob myself of a view of God by looking at something that is so much less? It's like Spurgeon said, how foolish is it of people who could go vacation at the sea and they stay at home and play in mud puddles? And I don't even like the ocean. Sand, I think, you know, is a little bit of a part of, well, sand I don't like. It's in my car, it messes up carpets, it dirties things, it ruins the lubrication and machinery. I don't like the beach. But even I can appreciate the vast glory and the beauty of the pounding sea and on the rocks and the waves and the vastness of the ocean and all of its depths and the creatures therein in comparison to the mud puddle that I've been trying to fill in at the side of my house lately. And how silly is it of us to rob ourselves of the glory of the sea while putting up with the mud puddles of the junk and the garbage we give ourselves to day by day by day. So brother and sister, fellow journeyer, fellow pilgrim after Christ, how shall we live until that day when we are in God's presence? Well, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. John puts it, I think, perfectly. It's scripture, so it's good. But beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Here's the key. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so the question of the moment right now is, do you have this hope within you? Do you have the hope? Do you know Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, then because of this hope in you, you will purify yourself even as Christ is pure. You'll press after him and look to him and guard your heart and ask him to create in you a clean heart and pursue him by the means that he has provided to have a pure heart, believing that he has put his hand to your heart, that he's set his hand on your life, and that he is at work cleansing you even now by his word and by his spirit and moving you towards that day when you will be just like him. Now we're going to stop, but let me encourage you to spend some time today thinking about the implications of this. For instance, in the way that you parent your children now or one day, if God's pleased to give you children, or the way that you interact with your grandchildren. It's not about getting their behavior to conform to some standard, is it? It's about aiming their hearts towards Christ, about calling them to believe the message of Christ and calling them to repentance and faith and continuing to stay in that course. Or think about the implications for missions here and around the world, about the way that we're not trying to manipulate people or coerce them into something, but we are completely dependent upon God to change their hearts. Or discipleship is about continuing to see our hearts molded into the image of Christ. It's not just about acquiring information, and it's not just about doing Christian stuff, but it's about having a heart from which these things flow. Implications for marriage. How's your marriage going to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church? And implications for the way that you improve your workplace and even your own work, and how you're giving yourself to the vocation to which God has called you, and the way that is connected to a purity of heart, that the faithful honoring of God flows out of a pure heart about your work and all of those kinds of things. So I think there are tons of implications for you to think about. Next week, Colin and Kara are getting married. It's less than 7 days now. And they've been spending months and months in preparation. We've spent tons of time talking together and doing premarital counseling, and they've been reading books and planning and coordinating and inviting people, you know, and addressing and securing a venue and planning meals and all those details. And next week, they know that on Saturday this week, the marriage takes place. They've been planning and investing towards that. Brother and sister, one day, the bridegroom, Jesus, will appear. And he will call the church, his bride, us, to himself. How much more, even than dear Kara and Colin have been preparing for their own marriage, are we called and encouraged to prepare for the day when Jesus will return for us? And to invest ourselves with faithfulness in the journey, the Christian journey of having hearts and lives shaped and molded into the image of Christ. May God give us grace. And I invite you, if you have not begun this journey, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I invite you, where you are, as you are, right now, to ask God to give you a new heart. To tell Him that you are sorry for your rebellion against Him and for your stubbornness and rejection of Him, for continuing to walk in a darkened heart. And I invite you to ask Him to make you a follower of Jesus right now. Right now, where you are, as you are. Let's bow our heads together and seek after the Lord together for just a moment, all right? God, rescue sinners today. Give life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins today, now, we pray. Allow them to see you. Give them a heart that sees you. And then for followers of Jesus, those who are believers, who belong to you, sons and daughters of God, oh God, we need to have your grace and your power to continue walking in this journey. We cannot change our own hearts any more than the leopard can change his spots. And so we look to you and we cry out to you, O Jesus, to forgive us of our sin and to move us towards you. Cleanse our hearts and teach us to guard our hearts. Teach us to watch after them and over them with all diligence. And help us, I pray, out of the hope that we have of belonging to you, to purify ourselves and to bring holiness to completion, even as Jesus has brought his own obedience to final and perfect completion and is even seated at the right hand of the Father. Prepare us for the day when we will sit down to the wedding feast of the Lamb and without any separation serve you and walk with you in your presence for all eternity. Give us a longing for that great reward that is bound up in the person of God himself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me ask you to stand with me again, please, and let's sing together of looking upon Christ.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Now, as you're going this morning, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you as you're going this morning. And remember, gather for Bible study, so you're free to gather and enjoy each other's fellowship for as long as you'd like to this morning. And we will see you again, Lord willing, this evening at 6 o'clock for worship time and prayer, all right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,